Assuredly, Allah did help you in many battlefields, and on the day of Hunayn, behold, your great numbers elated you, but they availed you not. And Allah said about Uhud, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ إِنَّمَا اسْتَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا وَلَقَدْ عَفَى اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ حَلِيمٌ. Those of you who turned back on the day of the two hosts, the day the two hosts met, it was Satan who caused them to fail because of some evil they had done. But Allah has blotted out their fault, for Allah is oft forgiving, most forbearing. And this is Al-Imran 155. The battle of Uhud was, the defeat on that day was because of, what was the reason? Disobeying Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was a small hill. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed 50 archers to take that post. And then you have maybe 1 kilometer distance, and then you have the mountain of Uhud, which is about 8 kilometers long. So, the Muslims had their front facing the enemy, but then their flank was to this small hill, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam felt that the Muslims could be attacked from behind, so he appointed these 50 archers to protect them. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told these archers, if you see us winning, do not come down. If you see us losing, do not come down, even if you see vultures eating our dead bodies. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, I don't want you to help me in the fighting. I just want you to stay there and protect our backs. That's it. And brother, this illustrates the importance of following the order. And when the order is specific, don't make a judgment on your own. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them a specific order. Even if you see us dying, don't come down. And if you see us winning, do not come down. He made it very clear. The Muslims won. The enemy were on the run. And one of the Sahaba said, we could see the khalakhil of their women. Khalakhil are the bracelets they have on their feet. We could see them running. Now, the Muslims got involved in collecting the booty of war, and these 50 men on top of the mountain, they thought it's all over. And they started getting a bit itchy, and they were telling the Amir, let us go and pick up some of these spoils of war. Abdullah bin Jubayr said, we have clear commands from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to stay here. 40 of them disobeyed the Amir and went down. 40. So only 10 remained on the mountain. Khalid ibn Walid, this was his first experience in leading a cavalry in war. Khalid ibn Walid, he detected with his eagle eyes that there's a weak point, there's a weak spot. So he made his move alongside Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, and they went around the mountain of Uhud. According to one opinion, it's around the hill, but the other opinion, which seems to be stronger if you see the battlefield, is that they went behind the mountain of Uhud. And a fast horse can make that distance in a few minutes. It's about 8 kilometers long, but fast horses can make it. So they went all the way behind the mountain of Uhud, and they attacked the Muslims from behind, and they just cut through them. And that is when 70 of the Muslims were killed. It was a massacre among the Muslims. 70 of them got killed. And why did this all happen? Because of disobeying the commands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They made a judgment on their own. They said the battle is over. So they lost in Hunayn because of a sin. They lost in Uhud because of a sin. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ يَلُونَكُمْ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ وَلِيَجِدُوا فِيكُمْ غِلْظَةً وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. O you who believe, fight the unbelievers who gird you about, and let them find firmness in you, and know that Allah is with those who fear Him. So Allah is with those who fear Him. And Rasulullah ibn Nahas says, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was eager to teach his ummah the presence of Allah Azza wa Jalla. At Tirmidhi, narrates that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, and this hadith is a famous hadith, you must have heard it. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال بينما كنت رديف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذ قال يا غلام إني أعلمك كلمات احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده تجاهك إذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله واعلم أن الأمة لو اجتمعوا على أن ينفعوك بشيء لم ينفعوك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله لك ولو اجتمعوا على أن يضروك لم يضروك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله عليك رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم says, Ibn Abbas says, and this hadith is in Tirmidhi, that I was riding with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم behind him, so he told me, oh young man, I will teach you a few words. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will be mindful of you. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will be with you. If you ask, then ask Allah. And if you seek refuge, then seek refuge in Allah. And realize that if the entire creation, the whole ummah, come together to benefit you with something, they would not benefit you except with something that was destined for you. And if they all come together to harm you, they won't harm you except with something that was destined to happen against you. The pens are lifted and the scrolls are dry. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will be mindful of you. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will be with you. This manifests itself in a few ways. First of all, what does it mean, احفظ الله? Be mindful of Allah. The scholars say, and تجتنب النواهي وتفعل الأوامر. That you stay away from what Allah made haram, and you do what Allah Azza wa Jal commanded you to do. If you do that, it's a cause and effect thing. If you do that, then the result, the consequence of that would be Allah will be mindful of Allah and Allah will be with you. And how will that happen? One way is if you take care of your body when you're young, Allah will take care of it when you're old. One scholar, he was about 100 years of age and he made this long leap, so his students told him, take it easy, you might fall down and break a bone or something. He said, هذه جوارح حفظناها في الصغر فحفظها الله لنا في الكبر. He said, I use these limbs to take care of the commands of Allah when I'm young, so Allah will take care of them when I'm old. That's number one. Number two. You take care of Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah will take care of your children. And this is very, very important, especially for Muslims living in the West. We're always wondering what will happen to my kids in this environment. If you take care of the commands of Allah, Allah will take care of your children. And what's the evidence for that? There's an evidence in Quran. What is it? Surah Al-Kahf. Which ayah is it? What is the ayah talking about? Okay, when Musa and Al-Khidr, when Musa and Al-Khidr went into this town, the haqq of dhiyafa is that you're hosted for 3 days, right? This is not something voluntary. Many of the scholars say it's mandatory. So the 3 days is a duty that you have towards a Muslim. So they went into this town and they asked for them to host them for 3 days. And the people in this town refused. Now, Al-Khadr sees this wall that is about to fall down. And he rebuilds it. And he does it for free. Musa wasn't happy. These people were so stingy. They didn't host us. And you build this wall for free. And then Musa saw some contradiction in this. Because in the beginning of the story, when they went on this boat, right? The owners of the boat delivered them for free. And what does Al-Khadr do? He breaks a panel off the boat. So these people who deliver us for free, do us a favor, you break a panel from their boat. And then here you have these stingy people, you build this wall for free. You know, it's contradicting. So when Musa opposed what Al-Khadr was doing, Al-Khadr said, that's the end of it. That's the end of it. Our relationship is over, and I'm going to tell you why I did what I did. The reason why I rebuilt this wall is because under the wall was a treasure and it belonged to two orphans. And I wanted them to grow up to be able to retrieve their treasure. Because, you know, if these village people are so stingy, if this treasure shows up, what will they do with it? Will they give it to these two young kids? They're going to take it. They're not going to give them anything. So Al-Khadr wants to build it so that when these two boys grow up, they can retrieve it and fight for it. But Al-Khadr gave a justification for what he did. He said, وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. The reason why I rebuild the wall is because their father was righteous. Now, because of the righteousness of the father, Allah took care of the children not when the father was traveling somewhere or was out of home, when he was dead. Allah Azza wa Jalla will not only take care of your children when you're alive or when you're traveling or when you're not at home. Allah will take care of them even after you pass away. And you know, especially for somebody who is going fi sabilillah, this is a constant thought on their mind. What will my family do? Realize that if you have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah Azza wa Jalla will take care of your family, because Allah Azza wa Jalla sent Al-Khadr all the way to rebuild this wall just to take care of those two orphans whom their father passed away. Allah Azza wa Jalla took care of them because of the righteousness of the father. So if you take care of the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla and there is any good in your family, Allah Azza wa Jalla will take care of them. And if there's no good in them, in your presence or your absence, it's not going to make a difference. You know, like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, when he was passing away, we talked about the story. Didn't we talk about what happened with his children? He said, "Imma salih aw fajir." My son is either going to grow up to be righteous or to be corrupt. If my son is righteous, then Allah will give them rizq because of their righteousness. And if my son is corrupt, then I don't want to support them on their corruption. I don't want to be part of that. I'm not going to leave them anything behind for them to use it for evil. So take care of the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah Azza wa Jal will take care of your family. Obviously that doesn't mean neglecting them. See, neglect is something. And doing what needs to be done is something else. Sometimes you end up neglecting the family because of more of a priority of duties that you have towards Allah Azza wa Jal. This is when Allah will take care of them. But when you have nothing to do and you're still neglecting the family, then that's a different situation. So that's one way Allah will take care of you. A third way, you take care of the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla, Allah will take care of you in two of the most difficult situations you could run through in dunya. Most dangerous situations on your deen. And that is ash-shahawat and ash-shubahat. Ash-shubahat are doubts. Ash-shahawat are desires. You run into situations where shaitan puts doubts in your heart. These doubts can come in different forms. Either doubts in Allah, the existence of Allah, doubts in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, doubts in some parts of sharia, doubts in jihad fi sabilillah, doubts in, it could be anything. And you wonder why Allah Azza wa Jal has ordered us to do this. Or why did Allah Azza wa Jal say that? Or why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do this? These are very dangerous because they could take a person from iman to kufr. And then you have shahawat, the desires. Lust and love of power and money. If you take care of the commands of Allah Azza wa Jalla and you are put in one of these two situations, Allah will take care of you. When Yusuf alayhi salam was put in that extreme position of fitna, a very handsome young man, unmarried, and in front of him is a beautiful woman who he owes a lot to, because he was a servant for them, he was a slave owned by them, and she has power and authority and wealth, and she has all of the means to coerce him into fitna, zina. He was put in a situation that a man could rarely, or in fact we would say that maybe nobody could pass that situation, except if Allah Azza wa Jalla gives them burhan, which he gave to Yusuf alayhi salam. لَوْلَا أَرَّى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. So Allah Azza wa Jal saved him through a burhan, a certain secret that Allah Azza wa Jal gave to him, and it saved him in that position. Why? Because of the deeds that he used to do before. Yunus alayhi salam, when he was stuck in that stomach of the whale, he was in deep trouble under the three layers of darkness. What saved him? It is his tasbih. فَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُسَبِّحِينَ لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. If it wasn't because he used to make tasbih before, he would have remained in the stomach of the whale until the Day of Judgment. Now, just a note to the parents, any brothers over here who are fathers, notice that Rasulullah ﷺ here is speaking to Ibn Abbas, who was less than 13 years of age at the time. Because when Rasulullah ﷺ passed away, Ibn Abbas was 13 years old. So, Allah alam, he might have been 13 or 12 or 11 or 10 when Rasulullah was telling him this hadith. What is the hadith concentrating on? It is concentrating on a'mal al-qulub, the deeds of the heart. Rasulullah ﷺ is planting these deeds of the heart in the heart of Ibn Abbas at this early age. And that's what you want to convey to your children. Take care of Allah, Allah will take care of you. Be mindful of Allah, Allah will be with you. And then he's telling him, ask Allah, seek refuge in Allah. And then he's telling him that everything is muqaddar, everything is destined. Whatever you do, no one can harm you except if that harm was destined by Allah. And nobody can benefit you except if that was destined by Allah. So don't worry about it. These are very important meanings to deliver to our youngsters, because it develops in them the strong Islamic personality. Otherwise they grow up to be weak, feeble. They might be praying and fasting, but their hearts are weak. It is these, it could be a frail body, but it has a heart of a lion. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was once climbing a palm tree. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was very short and slim, very skinny. So a wind gust hit Abdullah ibn Mas'ud when he was on top of the palm tree, so he was shaking, and that uncovered his legs. So the Sahaba saw these thin legs and they laughed. They laughed at his legs. Look at those legs. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَتَضْحَكُونَ مِنْ دِقَّةِ سِيقَانِهِ. Are you laughing because of the thinness of his legs? In the name of Allah, on the Day of Judgment, they are heavier on the scale than the mountain of Uhud. Now brothers, this frail body and weak body of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that weak hand or thin hand, was the hand that cut off the head of Abu Jahl, the Fir'aun of this ummah. It wasn't a big muscular wrestler who killed Abu Jahl. It was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He is the one, after Ma'awadh and Mu'adh ibn Afra, fought ibn Abu Jahl, and Abu Jahl was laying down, and he wasn't dead yet. He was in his last moments. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he climbed over the chest of Abu Jahl when he was lying on his back. He climbed over him, and he held the sword, and he wanted to cut off the head of Abu Jahl. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, not only was he short and slim, but he was also seen as being from a humble family in Quraysh. He was a shepherd of goats. So Abu Jahl told him, لَقَدْ ارْتَقَيْتَ مُرْتَقًا صَعْبًا يَا رُوَعِي الْغَنَمِ. You are climbing a very high peak, you shepherd of goats. When he climbed on his chest, he said, you're climbing a very high peak, you shepherd of goats. I mean, it's not even appropriate for you to be sitting on my chest. And that's when Abdullah ibn Mas'ud cut off his head. So it's not really the body, it's not the physical strength, it is the heart. That's what you want to plant in the youth, a'mal al-qalb, strong hearts. The early mujahideen were very cautious from committing sins because they knew the effect that had on their jihad. Ibn Kathir mentions in his history book that one of the Muslims during the era of Sultan al-Dhahir Bibars used to make jihad on his horse, which was a strong and fast horse. But one day his horse was acting very different. It was slow and disobedient. So he was astonished by the reaction of his horse. But then he realized the reason why and remembered that he has fed his horse food purchased with a counterfeit coin. So he could feel the resistance of the horse because of the haram food that he gave it. O Mujahid, beware of disobeying Allah. Sins would weaken your heart and defeat your will. Purify your heart from contaminations and spark in its darkness the light of tawakkul and yaqeen. And have courage of the one who is certain that death is inevitable and that nothing can protect you from it. أينما تكونوا يدرككم الموت ولو كنتم في بروج مشيدة. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, wherever you are, death will find you out. Even if you are in towers built up strong and high, there's no way to get away from death. And if Allah has destined for someone to be killed, nothing can change that fate. Allah says, يقولون لو كان لنا من الأمر شيء ما قتلنا هنا قل لو كنتم في بيوتكم لبرز الذين كتب عليهم القتل إلى مضاجعهم. They say to themselves, if we had had anything to do with this affair, we should not have been in the slaughter here. Say, even if you had remained in your homes, those for whom death was decreed would certainly have gone forth to the place of their death. That's in Al Imran 154. There's a story of a man who fell down, apparently it's told that this story happened in Saudi. A man fell down from the 7th floor or something, very high. He landed on the pavement and he didn't die. All of the reasons for dying were there and he didn't die. So he was very amazed that he was actually alive. So he stands up and he's so happy and people gather around him. He's just celebrating that Allah is giving him a new life. And he's telling the people, I'm going to buy you some Bibsi. You know, in Arabic you don't have to pee. I'm going to get you some Bibsi. So he crosses the street to go and buy them some Bibsi and a car rolls over him and he dies. Allah Azza wa Jal has made an appointment with him with the angel of death in the middle of the road. It wasn't on the pavement. And Allah brought him down from the building, down to the pavement, and to come these to the exact place where he was destined to meet the angel of death. And that's where he died. You cannot get away from it. You cannot get away from it. Khalid ibn Walid was looking for death, looking for it. You know, and you can see it in his letters to Abu Bakr and in his statements. He said, in one of his letters to Abu Bakr, he said, and I have thrown myself in situations where I lost hope in living. وَلَقَدْ اقْتَحَمْتُ حَتَّى أَيَّسْتُ مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ. You know, because he, in one of these battles, he got married. After the battle was over, he got married. After Al-Yamama, the battle of Yamama, he got married to the daughter of one of the leaders from Banu Hanifa. He got married to his daughter. So Abu Bakr was very upset that he got married. And he sends him a very harsh letter. He says, you're getting married and you're enjoying women when you have in your court the bodies of 700 Muslim, or I forgot the number, who, and their blood has not even dried yet. Now, how could you do that? Because many Muslims died in the Battle of Yamama. So Khalid ibn Walid sends a letter back. He's saying, I only got married after victory was complete. And then he's telling Abu Bakr Siddiq, and I have thrown myself in situations in battle where I have lost hope of living. And then he told him, and if my sadness would revive the dead, they would have been revived. But this is the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal, and nothing will change it. In other words, it was the qadr of Allah that these men die. And if my love for them would make them live, they would have lived. Because they are so dear to me. Khalid ibn Walid, when he's dying, he said, there is not a single part of my body that was not struck by a sword, a spear, or an arrow. And here I am dying on my bed. So may the eyes of the cowards never get any sleep. He's saying that I've thrown myself in all of these situations one after another. I have injuries all over my body and here I am dying on my bed. لَا يَغْنِي حَذَرٌ عَنْ قَدَرٍ. The being cautious will not change the qadr of Allah Azza wa Jal. O you who run away from the battlefield, realize that running away will not extend your life and being steadfast wouldn't shorten it. And remember that you have committed a grave sin and you have clothed yourself with a cloak of humiliation. Aren't you worried that you might be taken as a prisoner and tortured until you give up your religion? So you end up losing this world and the last? Aren't you afraid that you might be taken and then eventually killed? Whoever has any intelligence would realize that facing death when its time has approached is better than turning your back towards it. If your time of death is now, it's better for you to face it with your chest than to face it with your back. Rasulullah ﷺ says, مُقْبِلًا غَيْرَ مُدْبِرٍ. Facing shahada, not running away from it. O you who runs away, aren't you concerned that while you are running away, a stray arrow might strike you and kill you, so you would end up being in hellfire? The stories of those who lost their religion because they did not fight and were taken as prisoners are many. Al-Bayhaqi narrates from Abduh ibn Abd al-Rahim. This is an interesting story. Abduh ibn Abd al-Rahim narrates that we were an army in the land of the Romans, and we had with us a young man. Abd ibn Abd al-Rahim says, there was none among us who used to recite Qur'an better than him. And he was the most knowledgeable among us. And he would spend his day fasting and his night praying. He said while we were passing next to one of the Roman fortresses, he saw this Christian woman. And he fell in love with her. That's it, from one sight. He was hooked to this woman. So he went to the fortress and he started speaking to her. And he said, how can I get access to you? She said, simple. Become Christian and we'll open for you the gates. He became Christian and they opened the gates for him. Abd ibn Abd al-Rahim said, when we left, we were extremely disheartened and saddened by what happened. He said, then a long time passed. And we came back and we passed next to the same fortress and we saw this young man standing up on one of the observation posts along with Roman soldiers guarding the fortress. So we went to him and said, Ya fulan, ma fa'ala Qur'anuk? Ma fa'alta bi salatika wa siyamik? Oh, so and so, what happened to your Qur'an? What happened to your good deeds? What happened to your fasting? What happened to your prayer? He said, in the name of Allah, I remember nothing from Qur'an except one verse. And he recited to them the verse that he remembers. He says, رُبَّمَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا وَيُلْهِهِمُ الْأَمَلُ فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. He said, I remember nothing from Qur'an but one verse. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, again and again will those who disbelieve wish that they had bowed in Islam. Leave them alone to enjoy the good things of this life and to please themselves. Let false hope amuse them. Soon will knowledge undeceive them. Look at the particular ayah that he remembered. رُبَمَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ. Maybe one day the disbelievers would desire that they would be believers. Let them enjoy this life, the pleasures of this life, and the false hope. Because they will come to know the truth. This story is, you can only ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to give you thabat. However, when a Muslim fights sincerely, but then falls into captivity, and his enemy try to mislead him, Allah would protect him and be on his side. An example would be the story of Abdullah ibn Hudhafa, the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did you talk about his story? Abdullah ibn Hudhafa was captured by the Romans, and the Romans were quite happy to have one of the Sahaba. You know, for them a Sahaba was a legendary figure. Sahaba, they would hear about them, all of these strange legends. Sahaba. So the Roman king he wanted to meet this man. So they brought him Abdullah ibn Hudhafa. He told him, I want you to become Christian. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa refused. He said, if you don't, this is what will happen to you. They had this huge pot with boiling water. So they brought one of the Muslim prisoners of war and they threw him in the water. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa said, as soon as he landed in that water, his flesh started just falling off the bones. So hot, it just separates the flesh from the bone. They said, if you don't become a Christian, this is what will do to you. He said, I won't. So they picked him up in order to throw him in the container. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa started to cry. So the king said, we got him. He has softened. Now he is going to become Christian. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa said, don't think that the reason why I cried is because I feared death. The reason why I cried is because I realized that I only have one soul. And I would have desired that Allah would give me souls the number of hair that I have in my head, so that I could give them one after another in the path of Allah. SubhanAllah, you see somebody boil in front of you and you see his flesh separating from the bone, and then you wish that that happens to you not once but 100 times. 100 times. He says, I wish that I had as many souls as hair on my head to give them in sabilillah one after another. The king was very impressed by that. He said, listen, if you become Christian, I will marry you to my daughter and give you half of my kingdom. Half of my kingdom. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa said, no way. Now the king wanted to get any, just anything from Abdullah ibn Hudhafa. He's trying everything and he's not getting anywhere. He says, all right, if you kiss my forehead, I'm going to release you. Just kiss my forehead. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa thought about it and said, if you're going to release all of the Muslim prisoners of war with me. The king said, I agree. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa kisses him, and the king releases all of the Muslim prisoners of war, all of them. Abdullah ibn Hudhafa gets to Al-Madinah. Umar ibn Khattab hears the news. Umar ibn Khattab stands on the minbar and says, حَقٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. It's a duty on every Muslim in Medina to go and kiss the forehead of Abdullah ibn Hudhafa. So Allah Azza wa Jal gave him tabat. And this was narrated and mentioned by Ibn al-Athir. Ibn al-Nahas says, it is not allowed for a Muslim to flee death. If there was no virtue in martyrdom other than being spared the agony of death, that would have been sufficient enough to make a person refuse to retreat from the battlefield. Sakarat al-Maut. Ali radiallahu anhu would encourage the Muslims to fight by saying, if you are not killed, you would die. In the name of Allah, 1,000 strikes of a sword are less painful than dying on your bed. Sakarat al-Maut are very painful. The agony of death is very painful. And Ali is saying that 1,000 swords are going to hurt you less. 1,000 strikes of a sword are going to hurt you less than dying on your bed. Ibn Nahas is saying, this is sufficient enough to make you want to die as a shaheed. But then he says, in addition to that, the one who dies on his bed would suffer from the agony of death, and after that the darkness and the horror of the grave, the questioning of the angels, the resurrection, the reckoning, the weighing of deeds, and the crossing of the bridge. Shaddad bin Aus would say, death is the worst experience of this world or the afterlife. It is worse than being cut by saws or scissors or boiling in water. So which is better for you? Dying in the path of Allah or dying on your bed? You decide for yourself. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ إِنَّ زَلْزَلَةَ السَّاعَةِ شَيْءٌ عَظِيمٌ. O mankind, fear your Lord, for the convulsion of the hour of judgment will be a terrible thing. يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضَعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ وَتَضَعُ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَلَكِنَّ عَذَابَ اللَّهِ شَدِيدٌ. The day you shall see it, every mother giving suck shall forget her suckling baby, and every pregnant female shall drop her load. Thou shalt see mankind as in a drunken riot. Yet not drunk, but dreadful will be the wrath of Allah. And then compare this to what Allah says about the shuhada. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمْ يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ أَلَّا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They rejoice, think not of those who are slain in Allah's way as dead. Nay, they live, finding their sustenance in the presence of their Lord. They rejoice in the bounty provided by Allah, and with regard to those left behind who have not yet joined them in their bliss, the martyrs glory in the fact that on them is no fear, nor have they cause to grief. And this is Al-Imran 169 and 170. These martyrs are saved from the greatest fears, and their abode is paradise. Their souls are in the insides of green birds. I guess some of you are tired, so we might need to take a break.